Good evening, everyone. Tonight we're in Psalm 86. I encourage you to find your way there with me if you would. Psalm 86. Beginning of verse 1, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. And of course, that doesn't mean he's claiming perfect righteousness or perfect godliness, but he is a man who is after God's own heart. Again, in the middle of verse 2, O you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long. And make the soul of your servant, make glad the soul of your servant. For you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I shall call upon you, for you will answer me. There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. For I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For your loving kindness towards me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, arrogant men have risen up against me, and a band of violent men have sought my life, and they have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God, a merciful God and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. Turn to me, be gracious to me, O grant your strength to your servant, and save your son from your handmaid. Show me a good sign, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Let's pray together. Father, what a wonderful psalm for all of us tonight. And we just pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts and convictions and mindsets and faith and confidence like David's, reflected in this amazing psalm. And again, Lord, we would ask tonight that you would teach us, help us to think clearly about what we learned from this psalm. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of unique things about Psalm 86. Psalm 86 obviously is part of Book 3 of the Psalms. We've talked about in the past. That the Psalms, the Psalter, is divided into five books. The third book is Psalm 73 through 89. And in this third book of Psalms, which are typically the Asaph Psalms, everybody kind of remember that, the Asaph Psalms, this is the only psalm in the third book of Psalms that's attributed to David. And uniquely, this psalm, Psalm 86, is what they call in the Hebrew, referred to as telephah. And that is the Hebrew word for prayer. And it is the most common Hebrew word for prayer. And in the entire Psalter, according to the Jewish rabbis and so on, there are only five psalms referred to as telephah, or Psalms of David's prayer. And that is Psalm 17, this one, Psalm 86, Psalm 90, Psalm 102, and Psalm 142. And so this is one of five psalms that uniquely is identified as the prayer of David. Now that is not to say that other psalms are not prayers, they are. But these five psalms, including Psalm 86, are specifically identified as the prayers of David. And uniquely, Psalm 86 is identified not as just one of the psalms that is the prayers of David, but identified as the prayer of David. This is considered, this psalm, the prayer of David. Spurgeon, writing about Psalm 86, says there are four other psalms, each called by the name of Nephilah, or prayer, but this deserves to be distinguished from the rest and known as the prayer of David. Even as the 90th psalm is known as the prayer of Moses, this psalm savors David, the man of sincerity, of ardor, of trials, of faults, of a great heart, pleads, sobs, trusts. Through all these verses are plain in this psalm, end quote. And so, there are particular prayers throughout the Word of God that are associated with specific people and specific occasions. As Spurgeon quotes Psalm 19, the prayer of Moses, or John 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. This happens to be considered to be the prayer of David. And so this is a psalm about prayer. And prayer is something that I think we all know every Christian needs to work on. Okay? But to say it simply, to state it simply, to define the idea of prayer simply, what is prayer? Prayer is what? It's talking to God. Prayer is talking to God. We talk to one another. Some of us talk to ourselves. Maybe not a good song, not a good sign. But prayer is ultimately taking time to talk to God. And by the way, to talk to a God who is invisible and who doesn't respond to what we say, at least verbally, audibly, usually. Prayer is talking to God. And it takes place, again, when we take time to talk to God. It's that simple. It's not about being introspective or contemplative. It's about talking to God. And again, I want you to look at verses 1 through 7 as the psalm begins and allow me to read it to you. And notice the emphasis on the idea of talking to God. It begins, "Incline your ear, O Lord," to what? To what I'm saying. "And answer me." Answer what? What I'm asking for. "For I am afflicted and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long." Verse 4, "Make glad the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you." Prayer is talking to God. Verse 6, "Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and give heed to the voice of my supplications." What are supplications? Anybody know? Requests. "In the day of my trouble, I shall call upon you, for you will answer me." If we look at the idea of prayer in the Old Testament and New Testament and consider the prayers of God's people, prayer really is a relatively simple thing. A lot of things have been written about prayer, but prayer really is not meant to be understood as complex at all. It's like talking to your spouse or talking to a friend. But more importantly, it is talking to God. And what is the main interest of prayer? What is the main interest of us taking time to talk to God? Well, believe it or not, prayer is primarily about supplications. And that might be a relief. Prayer is primarily about requesting, about asking, about making petitions to God. That's what prayer is primarily about. Yes, I know, prayer includes other things. Prayer can include adoration, praise. It can include confession and thanksgiving, even complaining, spelling out your situation. I get it. I've taught the Lord's Prayer before, and I've read a lot of books, E.M. Bounds books, all those famous works on prayer. But prayer primarily is talking to God and making requests known to God. That's primarily what prayer is all about. Clearly so in the Scriptures. Let me just quote a few verses in the Old Testament, and I'm going to have you look at some New Testament verses with me. And so prayers, biblical prayers, are primarily and essentially about petitions, about requests. In 1 Kings chapter 8, 35 and following, "When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, and they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive their sin, the sin of your servants and of your people Israel. Indeed, teach them the good way in which they should walk, and then send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance." So here is a prayer that requests two things. What are they? Rain and what? Forgiveness of sins. Something as simple as the need for rain to something as deep and spiritual as the need of forgiveness of sins, or for the forgiveness of sins. Praying for rain. Sometimes in the Old Testament, still in 1 Kings, prayers can be outlandishly filled with incredible faith and the depth of requests. For instance, in 1 Kings 17, Elijah prayed this, and he called out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, have you also brought calamity to this widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's life return to him." Want to guess what happened?
Life returned.
It's okay that our prayer life is primarily about requesting, asking, petitions, supplications. For instance, you mark Psalm 86 and look at the New Testament, what Jesus had to say about prayer. Matthew chapter 6. Sermon on the Mount, beginning at verse 9. Jesus says, "Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." Here it is, request number 1, verse 10, "Your kingdom come." Request number 2, verse 10b, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Request number 3, verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." Request number 4, verse 12, "Forgive us our debts as we are forgiven our debtors." Request number 5, verse 13, "And do not lead us into temptation." Request number 6, "But deliver us from evil." And then the postscript, "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." What is the Lord's Prayer? I'll tell you what it is. It's 6 requests. Prefaced by a praise of God and punctuated by another praise of God. In the middle, 6 requests. Your kingdom, your will, our daily bread, our debts forgiven, temptation, deliverance from evil. Requests, 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 requests. Here in Matthew 6, before one chapter, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus still on the subject of prayer. Chapter 7, verse 7, notice the first word. What is it?
Ask.
Ask. Ask and it will what? Be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Notice verse 8, "For anyone who asks receives. And he who finds, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it will be open. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will be given a stone?" Verse 10, "Or if he asks for a fish, will he be given a snake?" Will he? "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" Ask him. Look at Matthew chapter 21. Beginning in verse 21. "And Jesus answered and said to them, Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast in a tree, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." And so my point is the primary character and nature of prayer is talking to God, and in particular asking, praying, that God will do certain things or that God won't do certain things. Prayer is about asking. And I sit here tonight on the way over just pondering, and I'm just thinking about this building. I'm still kind of reeling. I hope you are too. But we are where we are in this place because you know what we did? We did a lot of asking. For 2 years, we asked and asked and asked. And I don't know if you all remember this, but early on, I kind of told the elders, I'm not going to tell anybody about the numbers, what the DOT has offered, what we really need. I said, I don't want people worrying about numbers. I want people praying and asking. Right? And let's see if we really commit ourselves to asking if God will deliver to us what we ask Him for. And guess what? He has.
And then
some. And then some. We had a session last night, and just to let you know, again, talking about the faithfulness of God to answer our askings. We sit here today beginning to build our reserve, which we think is important because of stewardship, and everything is paid for. We have finished the kitchen. It's furnished. It needs some things need to be hooked up. The fencing is going to be paid for. The sign will be paid for. We are, by the way, if you saw two posts, we are installing a gate at the bottom of our hill because of security reasons. We have had evidence and encounters with unwanteds on this property. This is a big lot that's out of sight from general traffic. And so we have reason to put a gate down there. And the hope is that we will lock it when we leave here in the nighttime and open in the morning. It's not like we're trying to keep people away from here. We're just trying to protect what God has given us and be good stewards. But again, a pause. God has given us. At this point, we're not considering adding anything else to the building. I know there's a need for a playground. I know there's a need for landscape. We're aware of all of that. But we're pausing because I think it's what God would want us to do. It's what we do in our budget. When we spend enough, we stop spending. Everybody say amen. And so we need to just wait and allow God to provide. And when He does, we will continue. But my point really is this, is that what has happened here is a miracle and a testament to the power of asking God with faith, unfettered faith, and trust, and believing. And God has truly given us exactly what we asked for. And it's not just this building. I'm sure every one of us has testimonies to the faithfulness of God giving us what we asked for. Think about Job for a minute. In Job 6:8, it says this, "Oh, that my requests might come to pass, and that God would grant my longings." That's powerful. Or David in Psalm 21, "O Lord, in your strength the king of Israel will be glad, and your salvation how greatly he will rejoice. For you have given him his heart's desire, and you have not withheld the requests of his lips." Prayer. Or Paul, Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to," want to finish it? God. And that is the primary nature of prayer. Yes, it involves other things, praise and confession and all of those things, complaints, you know, all of the imprecatory psalms, I get it. But the primary nature of prayer is talking to God and making our requests known to Him. John Knox, who really headed up the Reformation in Scotland, you remember his great statement, "Give me Scotland or I die." In his work called A Treatise on Prayer, says this, "Whoever will pray must know and understand that prayer is an earnest and familiar talking with God, to whom we declare our miseries, whose support and help we implore and desires from our adversities, and whom we laud and praise for the benefits then received, so that prayer contains the exposition, that is, the laying forth of our dolours, comma, our troubles, our sorrows, our needs, our wants, and the desire of God's defense, comma, his provisions and answers, and then the praising of his magnificent name." A simple definition of prayer. So in prayer, according to Jesus, it's never that we ask too much. It's always that we don't ask enough. Everybody say amen to that. Amen. Jesus said, "You have not." Why? Because you ask not. And in prayer, much is made about form, but in my opinion, prayer is never really primarily about the form of the prayer. It's always about the faith behind the prayer. And came to my mind, I think, of Peter on the Sea of Galilee, sinking in the middle of a storm, and says, "Save me, O Lord." Not a lot of form there. I'm sinking. And again, it's not as much, in other words, less about knowing how. I mean, a lot has been written about how to pray, and I think there's some truth to that. It's not, but it's less about knowing how, and it's really more about knowing who. To whom you're praying. And of course, I've made this statement a million times, and it shocks people the first time they hear it, but I'll keep saying it until it sinks. I do not believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the power of God. Mm-hmm. Therefore, I pray. And there's a lot of misnomers about prayer. One of them is, for some reason, we think that the more people we have praying on an issue, the more powerful that prayer is. Many times I hear this, Pastor, I had a lot of people praying for me. Great. But that's not why God answered your prayer. It's not like we're storming the forts by the, it takes the multitude. In fact, James says the effect of prayer of a righteous man avails much. Look at the prophets of the Old Testament. Often they were the only people praying, the only single person in any span of human history at that time praying for certain things, and God was answering the prayer. How about Jesus? One man, God man. Did God answer his prayers? Sure. And so again, we never ask too much. We don't ask enough. It's not about form per se. It's really about faith. And it's less about knowing how and more about knowing who. But I want you to notice the psalm quickly, and I'm going to be done in a second. I'm going to point out one more thing. How can we formulate the wherewithal or the backdrop or the foundation that allows us to pray like this, to pray as we should for much, with much faith, and believing that God's going to answer our prayer? Where is the recesses of our mind, where are they filled with such a truth to know something definite that allows us to pray that kind of prayer, expecting that kind of effectiveness in our prayer life? And again, I would just look at the psalm with you and just point out a few things. And you'll notice that throughout the psalm, David rehearses the attributes of God. It's all through the psalm. For instance, verse 5, for you, O Lord, are what? Are good. Here's an attribute of God. One thing we can say for sure about God is that God is good. We're used to saying God is good all the time and
all the time.
Let's try that one more time. All the time God is good. God is good all the time. Is God good? Sure he is. Verse 5, you'll see another attribute, that God is ready to forgive. What attribute this is? That God is what? Forgiving. Forgiving. Verse 8 is a unique one. There is no one like you among the gods. God is unique. What is the actual attribute that would carry along? That God is holy. Remember, holiness primarily means that God is utterly unique, different, not common, not profane, but unique. Verse 10, here's a good one. For you are great. Great. Verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious. Slow to anger. There's a bunch of attributes here through this. So David prays and requests all through this psalm, all kinds of requests in it, but based upon God's goodness, that he's a forgiving God, that he's holy, unlike anybody else, that he's great, that he's merciful, that he's gracious, that he's slow to anger, and so forth and so on. Everybody got that? But the single attribute that David appeals to most in this psalm, and I think it is really that which becomes the fodder for an effective prayer life, is uniquely identified in the psalm in a unique way. And it is that God is, here it is, loving kind. And the reason I say that this is foremost in David's mind is because that single attribute isn't stated once. It isn't stated twice. It's stated three times. Look at it. You'll find it in verse 5. The end of verse 5. And abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. You'll see it in verse 13. For your loving kindness towards me is great. And you'll see it in verse 15 where it says merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness. Abundant in loving kindness. So we see that primarily all of these attributes that are listed by David once, one attribute is listed not once, not twice, but three times, and that is that God is lovingly kind. But not only is it mentioned multiple times in this psalm, but it is also qualified with an adjective or an adverb. And again, notice these three citations where it appears. Notice in verse 5, that it speaks of God's loving kindness, but it speaks of God's loving kindness as being abundant loving kindness. You'll see it in verse 13. Your loving kindness towards me is great. You'll see it again in verse 15. Your loving kindness is again abundant. Abundant. And so here we have these adjectives or adverbs, depending on how you parse the Hebrew, doesn't matter. But the word abundant is the Hebrew word rab. The word great is gadol. And they are synonyms. They mean the same thing. And what these adjectives or adverbs mean is that that of quantitatively huge. It speaks of the quantity, it speaks of the size, it speaks of the age of something, the number of something, the quality of something, the rank of something. And God's loving kindness is exceedingly full, exceedingly great. His loving kindnesses are many and mighty. And of course, loving kindness, the Hebrew word is hased. Does anybody know what loving kindness means primarily? Mercy. Merciful. It can mean kind, it can mean good. And the idea is, how do we, in the back of our minds and our convictions and our inner man, really come to understand that we talk to God and have the freedom to ask with great faith for things as great as raising a child from the dead? Is the deep knowledge that God is abundantly, greatly, massively loving kind to his own. And that's it. That's my lesson. But you know what? Think about this. The Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. Then the Lord spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make an idol for yourself of any likeness of what is in heaven or on earth, beneath the earth, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. But listen to verse 6. But showing loving kindness to thousands. We're part of that. We're part of that. Loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You know what God is saying? Right there in verse 6, Exodus 20, is ask. Ask, and I will show you, thousands of you, my loving kindness. My abundant and great loving kindness. We have not, Jesus said, because we ask not.